We're going to study about the wise men because there is such a deep story. And in fact, I know I taught this last year, but I did go really and put a little bit more in it. There's so much more I could have put, but I just ran out of time. And I know we will have to stop for the Christmas program. But this season is when we celebrate the birth of Christ, or his coming, really. It's not so important which day he was born, but it's so important that he was born. It's what gives hope. If you look in the Old Testament, as I said, those who were successful were ones that recognized the Savior, who somehow supernaturally recognized the resurrection. So we're going to start off this morning, Psalms 72, verse 10. Now, we all like to receive gifts, right? Who doesn't like to receive a gift? You don't like receiving gifts? Man. Some people don't like getting surprises. I know that. Yesterday, my brother threw a surprise birthday party, kind of, for my sister-in-law, Sister Cindy. And it was her, I guess I shouldn't say her age, but it was a change of digit year. And so for her, it was going to be a big deal. And of course, her husband hadn't said a word or said anything, so she was feeling neglected all week. And of course, those of you who knew were just dying to tell her so she would just relax and just... But she's not one that likes surprises. So in the end, because she was getting a little bit, you know, nobody was looking after... You know, there's a story in that. If we would just rest and wait on the Lord, he's got some surprises. My kids would always try and find the Christmas presents. They would not wait. They would search out the closets, and most of the time, they would find them because we weren't good at hiding them, you know. And that's how we are. We get so anxious. We think God has forgotten us. It's Christmas time, and nobody remembers us. Or it's our birthday, and nobody thinks about us. If we would just wait. We were able to still preserve a little bit of the surprise because although she knew she was getting a surprise, she didn't know where or when, so... There was a bit of a surprise in it, but it taught me. I was just thinking about it. I said, Lord, I need to just rest in you and just wait because you've got this handled. See, God already gave me a little Christmas surprise. I was not expecting a raise, not even a little bit. So that was a very big surprise. The kings of Tarshish and of the isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament, that there would be gifts given at the Messiah's birth. There's more than one, actually. Psalm 72, verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. I'm grateful. I'm ready to fall down. I'm not going to wait to be forced. There's coming a day when the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But I want to do it now just because I love him, not because I'm being made to. I want to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this was fulfilled, of course, just about within the 2 years of Jesus' birth. Now, of course, the nativity scene that is common, we see the wise men and the shepherds, but they weren't there at the same time. Now, when Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, the Bible doesn't say there's three. It just says there were wise men that came. Of course, tradition has come up with the three because there were three gifts, and given them names, you know, Melchior, Gaspar, Balthazar, but the Bible doesn't name them. That's just tradition or myth. Now, maybe those were the names, we do not know. But here we do know that Matthew 2:1 fulfills what Psalm 72 prophesied, that there would be gifts given. And there's a whole Bible study in the gifts that were given, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And I think I've touched on that before, but we'll probably visit that again next year. Now, who were the wise men? All the Bible tells us in Matthew is that there were wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, last week I said that the shepherds were not chosen by chance, that it turned out that they were shepherds that were keeping a very special flock. And that's why they were chosen, because they were the Levites who were in charge of the sacrificial lambs. That's why they were so close to Jerusalem. And it turns out that the wise men were not chosen accidentally either. The people who God reveals himself to, it's a gift. Did you know the Bible says that you should rejoice that you are counted worthy? Not everyone has heard this truth. Not everyone understands who is the King of Kings and Lord. Just that fact alone should make you happy, should give you joy. You are special. You are unique. There are millions of people who have not heard this truth. So when God chooses you, there's something special about it. So we see that these wise men were chosen to fulfill a prophecy in the book of Psalms. So let's try and see what we can find out about what the Bible says about wise men. And we see that there was a tradition going back in all of the courts of not only Babylon, but also Egypt. In Genesis 41:8, we see that it speaks about Joseph. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent, this is Pharaoh, and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. Now, the word that we call magician comes to us from a Persian word, or goes through the Greek, magi, which is where we get the word magician. See, a scientist today would have looked like a magician a few hundred years ago. And so the magi of today, we call them scientists. But back then, those who knew all of the arts of mixing potions and medicine and making fire were called magicians, because they had to study for years. It was a guild. It was a special order that you couldn't just get into. It was passed from father to son. And nearly all of the courts of the kings at that time had their staff magicians or magi and wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream. Pharaoh had a dream, and they were not only skilled in the art of the science of that day and of astronomy, but they also were interpreters of dreams. Therefore, Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And of course, you know the story about Joseph and how he was able to interpret the dream. So the first time the mention of wise men or magi is made in the Bible, it's in Genesis. So all the way back in Genesis, we see this reference to wise men. And you know the bumper sticker that says, wise men still seek him? In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, it says, the wise shall know. Of all people, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're a wise man or woman. Because the Bible says when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he's going to do what? Lead you into all truth. All truth. That means every aspect of your life, if you let it, the Holy Spirit has some truth, some answers for you. If you're listening, if you're sensitive. So we see that the tradition of wise men goes all the way back even to the courts of Egypt. But the actual term magi comes from a Persian word. And they were the astronomers and scientists of their day. And you know the story of Daniel, of course, how he was able to interpret the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And because of that, the wise men were spared. And so he became the head or the chief. And of course, God gave him supernatural wisdom. Supernatural wisdom. That's what I pray every day before I go to work. I ask my wife, I say, Lord, open my understanding, because I don't know what I'm doing. Ask her. She'll tell you. That's what I pray. Open my understanding. You know, God can give you favor. God can give you favor, just like Joseph, when you're in a prison. Everywhere Joseph ended up, it didn't take long before he was on the top. The devil may throw you in a prison and want to throw away the key, but when you have God's favor, You know, the world says lucky beats good. I'll tell you what beats lucky, God. God's favor beats lucky. The world has this saying, well, lucky beats good. There's something better than that, God's favor. Because I know it was just God's favor and grace. Amen in my life. Amen. So we see that God engineered the situation to bring Daniel to the attention of the king. He had a dream. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. He was going to bring in the whole team. Bring in everybody. I want this dream solved. I don't understand this. I want everybody in on this. For to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And they said, okay, king, that's our job. We are here to interpret your dream. So just tell us the dream. But the king was very wise to being fooled. So he said, no. If I tell you the dream, you're going to make up all kinds of stories. You ever went and told a dream to someone? And they tell you all kinds of stories. Now, a true wise man would be able to tell you that you had a dream. And this is the interpretation. You know? I'm not, that's not my gifting. Now, there's some people whose dreams come to pass. Some of them in this church have come and told me things and it's come to pass. That's not my gifting. But we see that none of them could tell him what he had dreamed. He wasn't going to be fooled because he really wanted to know what the answer. So he said, I don't really remember, but I want you the interpretation. Now, I use that in my job a lot, this story, because as an engineer, we have marketing people and customers. They say, I have a dream, and I want you to design this thing and put it together and build it. And I say, well, that's my job. Just tell me what you want. And they say, a little problem. We're not sure what we want. But you go ahead and design it and build it. So anytime I'm in those kind of meetings, I always throw out that reference and everybody looks at me like I'm nuts. I say, this is a Nebuchadnezzar's dream situation. And then I have to explain to them. But it gives me an opportunity to witness that there is a God in heaven who can reveal the secrets of men's hearts. So I always tell that some of these, you know, they come up, well, we're not sure what we want. Well, I say, well, how can I build it for you? How can I fix it if you don't know what you want? So over the 30-something years I've been doing engineering, I've come up with a scheme to solve this kind of problem. Not as wonderful as Daniel. Daniel went away and he prayed and fasted. So in my scheme, what I do is, since I know they don't know what they want, I just build it the way I want to do it. And then I give it to them, and then they can say, oh, no, that's not what we want. But I'm expecting that, so I'm not disappointed, because they never knew what they wanted in the first place. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So the king commanded all of his scientists in, and he says, listen, I've had some kind of dream. I don't remember what it is. I want the answer. And what's more, if you've got 3 weeks. If you don't tell me what it is, you're going to be put to death and your families. And at my workplaces, that's how it works. If you don't build this thing by this date, world's going to end. That's how they are. Everybody thinks they're Nebuchadnezzar. So the wise men went away and said, but oh, king, nobody has ever asked such a ridiculous request. Little did they know the places that I've worked. Because they asked those kind of requests. And they went away and they didn't know what to do. And when Daniel was told the story by Arioch, who was the captain of the king's guard who had come to start, he said, give us a day. Let us put this matter to the King of Kings. I'm telling you, if we would take our problems to Jesus, to the King of Kings, he is able to give you the answer. Amen. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. That's our job. We don't have a problem giving you an interpretation if you will just tell us what the dream is. But of course, he wouldn't tell them because he said he didn't remember it. Daniel 2:16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And they had a little prayer meeting. Daniel chapter 2:19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might or power are his. Do anyone remember last week when I was telling about the difference between the tabernacle and the temple? And I said there was a very big difference. Anyone remember? Or maybe it was the week before. There were two pillars. Anyone remember the name of them? Boaz and Yakin, in fact, and they mean wisdom and power. Do you see what Daniel here says? Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might or power are his. That was the only way you got into the temple. You had to pass between the two pillars. He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. You want to be smarter? You got an exam? I always used to tell my kids this. He's the one where all that comes from. You pray. I got through so many exams not knowing anything. You do believe me, because the Bible says when you have the Holy Spirit, it shall be given you what you shall say. It shall be given you. Amen. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. God supernaturally revealed what he had given King Nebuchadnezzar. That's why it doesn't matter if you have a PhD, a doctor of divinity or whatever, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, this book is closed to you. You are not going to understand it without God's key, without the wisdom and the knowledge coming from him. Amen. You see, I'm not going to go into the story of the dream, but I went through this to show you the start of the Magi and how Daniel then was appointed the chief of all of the wise men. He was the head scientist. He was put in charge because he could tell something that wasn't even spoken. He could interpret a dream that wasn't even given. And he was put in charge of all of the Magi of Babylon. Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly what happened, but I'm going to show you a little link here that goes all the way from Persia, all the way down to the wise men who came from the east to Jesus. Now, we know that to Daniel was revealed the date of the Messiah's presentation to Israel. In the book of Daniel chapter 12, we studied the whole book last year. And as he was an old man now, he had been in Babylon many, many years, Daniel was revealed some of the greatest prophecies of the Messiah. And it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And here's what I was quoting. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. It's talking about heaven. What's in heaven at night? Stars. Many of them they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. Jesus is the king of righteousness, right? He's after the order of Melchizedek. Melech means king. Zedek means righteousness. The star led the wise men to the king of righteousness. The brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars. The star led the wise men to the king of righteousness. But still it was not going to be totally revealed, all of the mysteries yet. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. 2012, and I've said this before, I was driving from here back to Michigan, and I really wasn't even thinking about anything, and it was just like a revelation, a word from the Lord came to me, and it was that the books are being opened. The books are being opened. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Now, if that revelation is true, which I believe it is, that means we are in the time of the end. The books are being opened. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You see, wisdom and light is what leads, true wisdom and light leads to the king of righteousness. The star that they followed encapsulated wisdom and right and knowledge, because it led to the king of righteousness. Now, I had said that the shepherds, the reason the shepherds were given the sign of the coming Messiah was because of their job. And now I'm going to start to show you the little thread about the wise men. See, to Daniel was revealed the prophecy down to the very day when Jesus would present himself as the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 26 is a very famous prophecy. It says 70 weeks in your King James Version, but it really means 77s of years, or 490 years are decreed upon your people and upon your holy city Jerusalem to finish. There are six things in this prophecy. To finish and put an end to transgression, to seal up and make full measure of sin, to purge away and make expiation and reconciliation for sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint a holy of holies. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the coming of the anointed one, a prince, shall be 7 weeks or 77s of years, and then 62 sevens of years. It shall be built again with city, square, and moat, but in troublous times. And after the 62 sevens of years shall the anointed one be cut off, and shall have nothing and no one belonging to and defending him. This prophecy is so specific that the skeptics for hundreds of years believed it could only have been written after the fact, because it gives a precise date from the time a certain command was given to when Jesus walked in or rode in on a donkey. And we've been through this prophecy before, and when you calculate it, it is about 177,000 days from the time that King Artaxerxes or Xerxes gave the command for the Jews to return to Jerusalem. The interesting thing about Xerxes or Artaxerxes is, anyone know who was his wife? Esther. Anyone know what Esther means? A star. A star from the east. Anyway, that's a little bit later. 7 weeks, 49 Hebrew years, 434 Hebrew years for the 62, and then the last week, which we're waiting for. So that's a total of 490 years, of which the last 7 years are suspended. And I've given it there. There are exactly 69 sevens of years between the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 BC. Now, they know exactly the date he gave that decree because it is written in other documents other than the Bible. It was March 14th, 445 BC. So it's a simple matter to add the 173,880 days. And lo and behold, it comes out to AD 32, April 6th of AD 32. Palm Sunday, when Jesus presented himself as the Messiah. And what did the people do? They lay down palm trees and they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So to Daniel was revealed a secret. The exact date when Jesus would present himself as Messiah. And we see that it wasn't just Daniel alone that was elevated into the guild of the Magi. His three friends, who were also Jews, who worshipped Jehovah, were also part of this group. And so what we're going to see is that the prophecies that there would come a Messiah was kept and passed down the line of Magi in Persia for hundreds of years. How did they know? Well, let's go back a little bit further. Daniel 2, chapter 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts after he revealed the dream, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors of all of the Magi. So is it any surprise that 500 years later, the prophecy that they were looking for, that the Magi had kept all these hundreds of years, that there was coming a Messiah. In fact, they knew the date of his presentation. They did not know the date of his birth, but they knew the date of his presentation. So you can imagine that as time got closer, they were expecting something to happen. See, we should be expecting something to happen. We should be expecting something to happen. I have to take a little diversion because, as I told you, it turns out that Artaxerxes, the king, the Persian king, who fulfilled the beginning of the prophecy, was married to someone who we all know as Esther. Now, that's not her Hebrew name. Her Hebrew name is Hadassah, and it means myrtle, and it's related to myrrh, although they don't come from the same plant. And myrrh, as you know, means Mara, bitter, Mary, Martha. All those names come back to the same word, Mara, which means bitter. And myrtle also means bitter, although the two don't come from the same plant, but they come from a related plant. Esther chapter 2, verse 5. Now in Shushan, now this was many years or several years after Daniel. Daniel had instituted the knowledge that there was a Messiah coming to the Jews, and it had been kept alive in the guild of the Magi. Now in Shushan, after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was overthrown in his grandson and the Medes and the Persians took over, they were now the world power. And their capital was Shushan, the palace. There was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah. Now, next week, I'm going to be teaching a brand new lesson, one I have not taught before. And Jeconiah will be part of it. I'm going to call it Generations, because the scripture tells us that there were 14 generations in Matthew. It gives the generations. It gives three groups of generations. Altogether 42. So next week I'll be teaching about Emmanuel, but a brand new lesson about the generations. And Jeconiah will feature in that. Jeconiah, king of Judah, was the last king of Judah that was carried away when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and took Jerusalem in 586 BC. Now, her Hebrew name was Hadassah. Now, her uncle, we don't know what happened to her parents, was raising her. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So that's the only time her name is mentioned, her Hebrew name is mentioned. And it's important because myrtle, together with myrrh, is an important herb or fruit or bushy, or whatever you want to call it, that is symbolic of something. When the children of Israel on the Feast of Tabernacles were building booths, were commanded to build booths, you'll find that they were to make the ceiling with myrtle branches. Now, they were specifically told they were not to thatch it so good that you couldn't see the sky. They had to leave holes in it. So above their head was the myrtle branch, and through the holes at night, what would you see? Stars. It's interesting that her Persian name is Esther, which means a star. It's prophesied about the myrtle. Isaiah 55:13, and this is stuff that I hadn't taught last year. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown. Myrtle in Jewish tradition represents blessing. For an everlasting sign that will endure forever. It also, of course, has to do with redemption. We see that in Zechariah 1:8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees. And behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. And so we see that myrtle is always present when it foretells about the Messiah. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. If you were to look at a map of Jerusalem, I should have put one in there, you'll see that to the east is Iran, Persia, the Persian Empire, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." As I told you, it was Artaxerxes who fulfilled the beginning of the prophecy that was given to Daniel about when the Messiah should present himself. And it turns out that Artaxerxes ended up being married to a star from the east, Esther. Esther chapter 1, verse 10. So we'll see that this tradition of the wise men passed from Daniel into the Persian Empire and was also part of the story of Esther and her choosing. Esther chapter 1, verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, King Artaxerxes, or Ahasuerus as he's called in the Bible, was having a big feast. And he commanded seven of his men, Mehuman, Bitha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, strange names, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal to show for the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. Now, according to Jewish tradition, it wasn't just to come, but it was to come pretty much naked is what he was commanding her. So she refused. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very angry, and his anger burned in him. Now, when you see that the Bible goes to the trouble of putting in names, you should always look them up, right? And we see that there are seven names there. And of course, There's a hidden message there. Mehuman means faithful. Biztha, treasure. Harbona means driver. Bigtha in the wine press. Abagtha means God-given. And Zethar means star bright. They were looking, these seven wise men, for a star. If you look at their names, faithful, treasure, driver in the winepress, God-given, star bright. But Vashti, the queen at that time, wasn't it. She wouldn't come. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, the magi, for so was the king's manner towards all that new law and judgment. And the next unto him, and it gives seven more princes, and the next unto him was Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Mirs, Marcena, Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. Now remember, the ones who were under the king in Daniel's time were all from the Magi. Remember, Daniel was the second. This tradition continues. So these were just not princes. They were also Magi. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so they were from the guild of Magi because that was the tradition. And so the king asked them, what shall we do since Vashti has disobeyed my commandment? Let's look at these names. Karshena means illustrious. Shethar means star. Admatha means a testimony to them. Tarshish, a yellow diamond. Mary's high, Marcena worthy, dignified. Isn't it amazing? Isn't God amazing? How even in the things we think are just names, his plan, his wisdom. That's why I said last week, your life, when you give it to God, is not a series of coincidence. It's not a haphazard event. But as he says in Jeremiah, which we always read, I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you. If we would only rest in Christ and know that he will bring it to fruition when we truly trust him, when we enter into his rest. Because when you see how God engineered this, that the king got drunk through a party, and they went to get the first seven that were sent looking for the star, couldn't find, Vashti wouldn't come. And so the second set, and again, you see, illustrious star, a testimony to them. See, God in the Old Testament is Christ concealed. God in the New Testament is Christ revealed. In this model of the king looking for a queen, the names of the seven magi are a prophecy or a model, illustrious star, a testimony to them, a yellow diamond high, worthy, dignified. So we see that in Esther was a partial fulfillment because she was a star from the east. Because her Persian name is fulfilled as a star. His uncle brought his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, who Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. But this all started from Daniel, and it was passed down in the guild of the Magi. They were looking and knowing the time for the Messiah's presentation. How did they know that there was a king born? That was because it had been passed down. Now, that's not in the Bible. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And you know that she was put in that position. Why? Why was Esther put in that position? Why did Mordecai say that? For such a time as this. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Sometimes we miss our blessing because God wants us to do something, listen to him, and we don't do it. Do you think God's plan stops? No. Guess what he does? Chooses somebody else. That happened with Saul, didn't it? When God speaks to you, when God is calling you, when God is ministering to you, it's best to listen. Mordecai told Esther, listen, don't think that you're going to escape. Don't think you're going to escape this just because you're in the palace. Because deliverance will still arise. God will deliver his people, but he just won't have used you. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In the New Testament it says, to whom much is given, much is required. The wise men came and gave gifts.
Praise the Lord. The situation that happened with me last week with my daughter being in the hospital and everything, it was scary. And everything happened for a reason because I had no idea that my daughter was dating this young man. He actually was living with her. And so the whole thing was God orchestrated everything for me to find out because I had no idea. So when I got there, the young man jumped off the porch like he was going to rage at my daughter. So the first thing I wanted to do is like, okay, this man is going to fight my daughter. I'm going to grab my club. But then you can feel God saying, don't do that. I'm like, but God, this man going to attack my daughter. And just as calm as God wants, he said, don't do it. So I approached the young man and just said, hello. And he stopped right there in his tracks. He didn't touch my daughter or anything. And I introduced myself. I go into the house, get his things. My daughter said, I just want him out. So I'm taking everything that he has in the house. I'm carrying it out. I'm telling you, I told the young man, there's angels around here. Don't move. Don't move. And I meant it. So he was standing there with his book bag. He was just standing there as I'm bringing the things out and I'm putting it in my car. So as I put the things into my car, you can just feel God just speaking to your spirit. Just be calm, because he was angry. He was in a rage. But as we get into the car, I say, you have two places. You can either go to the jail or you can go to your mother's house. And as we started driving, he said, I don't have nowhere to go. And God just said, minister to him. And as I began to speak to this young man, he just wept. He just wept in tears. And in my heart, I'm very compassionate towards people. When you have a heart, I mean, it's going to be revealed. It's going to you cannot fool God. You can't act like you love him. It's going to be revealed in you. So I said, messing around with you and my daughter, I'm missing church today. So you going to church with me? And he said, I have not been in church in years. And when he got here, he wept and he listened. He participated. And this young man said, I've never had anyone so calm speak to me about anything because the people are afraid of him. I said, I want you to know I'm not afraid of you. And during all of this, he got a job now. Within a whole week's time, this man been through foster home and everything. So as pastor is ministering tonight, I'm telling you, God speaks to us. We just have to listen. Amen?
Amen. I told her last week that God gave her wisdom in how she handled the situation. She could have come at him all, you know, and who knows what he would have done. But she brought him to church and told him about Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we see in the story in the Old Testament about Esther that the wise men were there and were integral in her becoming the queen, the star from the east. And the story of the Messiah was passed down the generation, starting from Daniel, who was the chief of the Magi when Nebuchadnezzar was king. And then it came down to Artaxerxes. And who knows, we don't have it in the Bible, but he was the one. Some of the stories in the book of Nehemiah. But he was the one who issued the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Then the clock started. The wise men knew that from that point on would be about 400 and something years to the Messiah being presented. So they knew when he was going to present himself. They didn't know when he was going to be born. There's so much more that to do with Esther and the wise men, but one thing, and I didn't have a chance to put it in here, in John chapter 5, there was a feast that commemorated the victory of the Jews. Now, because of the law of the Medes and Persians, the edict that Haman had King Ahasuerus write so that all the Jews could be destroyed on Adar the 13th. That's where the 13th being a bad day comes from, because it was a Friday. That on the 13th, the Jews were going to be destroyed in all of the realms of Persia, including in Judah. So you see how God, through Esther, preserved the promise of the Messiah. Now, when Haman was found out, the plot was found out, there was nothing that the king could do about the edict that had already been sent. But what he did do was issue a counter-edict that the Jews could defend themselves. And so that is what is celebrated on the Feast of Purim. And Purim, Hebrew word means P-U-R-P-U-R, and it's the casting of lots. Because in the story, Haman cast lots to determine the date on which he was going to exterminate the Jews. And all the way down to the 20th century, Hitler used that feast to say, to kill Jews on the 13th of Adar. He would regularly, during the 5 years he was dictator of Germany, execute Jews on that day. But on the 14th of Adar was the day when God gave the Jews victory. And so that became the Feast of Purim, in which is celebrated God's deliverance of the Jews over all of their enemies. Now we find in John chapter 5 that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't tell us the exact name of the feast, but the scholars have calculated it, and it must have been the Feast of Purim. So we see that Jesus recognized this feast and the connection with Esther. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They knew which country, they knew where to go, Jerusalem, but it had not been revealed to them the town. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star." The story of Esther and the prophecies of Daniel had been handed down to the Magi, and are come to worship him. And when he had, that is Herod, gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets." People who don't believe the Bible, I don't know how. Because there it is, they were able to look it up 500 years before, 400 years before in the book of Micah. "O thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest of the cities of Judah, out of thee shall come he to whom will rule my people Israel." They were able to look it up, something written hundreds of years before. You see how God used circumstance to engineer his plan? Because Joseph and Mary were not living in Bethlehem. They were living in Nazareth. But God caused Augustus to demand a census, forcing everyone to go back to their ancestral. So sometimes when seemingly bad things happen, if you're a Christian, you know, I can imagine Joseph saying, "Man, what a pain. She's about to deliver, and now we're forced to have to go on a journey to Bethlehem. What a trouble. What a," you know, we look at the things that happen in our life because we don't trust God. Let's admit it. If we truly trusted God, Romans 8:28 would apply to us. And I've said so many times, the most important thing about that verse is the first three words. "And we know." If you don't "and we know," the rest of it doesn't apply. "And we know all things." Not some things. If you're a child of the king, all things. You lose your job, all things. All things. You fail an exam, all things. Get kicked out of school, all things. When you can say that and believe it and mean it, then you have power. You know what you're doing? And I'm preaching here now. You're going past the two columns. You have power and wisdom. Amen. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, they were able to go into the Old Testament the book that people say is myth and man-made, and look up 500 years before where it was written in the by the prophet Micah. And of course, last week we showed that Micah not only said which town, but he really identified the spot, because in the previous chapter, Micah 4 is where it says about the tower. But in Micah 5, of course, it gives the exact city. Though thou be small, Bethlehem wasn't a big place, of the thousands of cities in Jerusalem, of Israel, of Judah, out of thee. Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This little baby is not just the little baby, but he is the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, without beginning of days or end of life, from of old, from everlasting. That's why they had to come. They couldn't wait to see the donkey ride, and they wanted to be there at his birth. And even the gifts that they brought, and that's a whole nother Bible lesson. You see, the Magi were also astronomers. They were also astronomers. Now, back in Genesis, when God called Abraham, the Bible said he took him outside. Come out the tent, Abraham. I want to show you something. Before there was a written word on the parchment, God had made a written word in the stars. The Jews call the constellations the Maseroth, and they tell the story. There is a constellation called the Virgin, and in her hand, she's holding the branch. And when you study the names of the stars, and we've done that before, maybe I'll teach that one Tuesday night, they tell the story. And of course, the constellation tells the story. That's what Psalms 19 says, doesn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God, right? It says there is no language where their voice is not heard. Before God had it written down, he had it written down where man could not mess with it. And that's what he showed Abraham. He said, come on, I want to show you something, Abraham. I'm going to tell you the name of the stars. He says, in the Hebrew, it's Shem. He named the stars and told him the story. And that was passed down. That's why when we look at the constellations, they're the same in every single civilization. Now, how could that be if there was not a common source for the story? The Chinese have the same 12 constellations. They call them different names. Everywhere you go in the world, it has the same constellations, because their origin goes all the way back. See, people who think there is no God, I don't understand. The Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded their eyes that they may not see or understand. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked, this world is not understanding what's going on. But the wise shall understand. Now let's look at the gifts that they brought. Gold. We see in Exodus 25:10 that was the covering for the ark. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without, thou shalt overlay it. And of course, in the Bible study that I teach upon the three kingdoms, the three gifts were for each kingdom. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of the earth, kingdom of the grave. And of course, the gold represents his divinity. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without. Thou shalt overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about it. I'm going to hurry a little bit because we want to get finished. Frankincense. Now, frankincense was one of the most important parts of the ointment for the priest. And Jesus came, his coming on earth, and the frankincense represents his priestly office, because he came, as we taught last week, to redeem us. And the frankincense represents his priestly office. And it grows on a kind of a shrub, a very big shrub, only in one place now for the most part, and that's in Saudi Arabia. And the resin is what from where comes frankincense. And of course, the last one was myrrh. And myrrh was used for embalming and, of course, represents his sovereignty over the grave. The three gifts represents the revelation of his dominion in the three kingdoms. Gold for the heavenly, frankincense for the earthly, and through the Holy Spirit, the myrrh. Because it's that same spirit, if it dwell in your mortal bodies, is what's going to quicken your mortal bodies. So the myrrh represents for the kingdom of the grave. And of course, it's related to the myrtle, which again ties it all the way back to Esther, her original name. Let's stand. So the three manifestations symbolizing God's rulership were acknowledged in the gifts that the wise men brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They knew who they were looking for. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Because this had come down all the way from Daniel. Gold represents the dwelling place of the Father and his rulership of the heavenly kingdom. Frankincense represents the earthly kingship, Jesus the Son reigning on earth in a new millennial kingdom, serving in his role as king and priest. See, those two roles were separated under the law. You had the king and you had the priest. But Melchizedek, before the law, was both king and priest. We are going to be both kings and priests. Amen. Isn't that great? When you look at the story of the wise men now, you look at it differently. How God had this plan going back hundreds of years to bring everything to a culmination of his first coming. He has a plan going back thousands of years to bring everything to a culmination of his second coming. We need, like the wise men, to give him a gift. What gift are you bringing? Today I told you that no matter where you are, you can always give a gift of thanks. Hallelujah. And at this time, as we celebrate his first coming, I'm looking forward to his second coming. That's what I'm looking forward to. As I said, the bumper sticker says, wise men still seek him. Amen. I hope you have been blessed by understanding the story that God doesn't make stuff up on the fly. Everything in his plan has been meticulously planned. When you go back into the Old Testament and you see the very names and the meanings of the seven princes who were, of course, magi, that they were looking for a star and that this would be a testimony. A testimony. We see in the Old Testament, God concealed. In the New Testament, Jesus revealed. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord,